Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Last week we began our study through the letter of Philippians, and as I mentioned last week, the predominant theme of this entire letter is one that we probably should all very much appreciate, and that is joy. I doubt seriously there's anybody here who has a problem with joy, who doesn't want it. We all seek it. In fact, we want those things. And I came across a quote this week that I just thought really summed up verses 1 and 2 real well, kind of stuff we talked about last week. It's from D.L. Moody, and I just wanted to share it with you. He says this: happiness, not a bad thing, of course, but happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will damage my happiness. How many of you agree with that? Yeah, absolutely, right? Yeah, we all know that. He goes on to say, but joy flows right on through the trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. The Lord gives His people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to Him. I like that. I think that sums up probably a lot of Paul's thoughts in regards to this letter he was writing to the Philippian church. And as we move through this letter, both tonight and in the future, we're going to see that Paul himself wasn't just writing to the Philippians and telling them about something he wished he had. He experienced this kind of joy. Paul knew the kind of joy that the Lord gives to those who walk in obedience to Him. We find that theme through all of Paul's words here. It's captured in what he wrote. So, what would be helpful for us who want this kind of joy would probably be some instructions on how to get it. Would you agree with that? Right? Last week, and I really enjoyed my study last... I don't mean my... That sounds horrible. My time teaching it... I mean my time studying it. The Lord really ministered to me as I was studying that section of you guys. I was awesome last week. No. It's not what I mean. The Lord just really ministered to me in those first two verses. But one of the things that I was kind of feeling was like, you know, this, what we've talked about was like what joy is, right? And we talked about why as believers we should expect to have joy. Those things are great. Those are things that renew our mind. They change our mind. But they are kind of esoteric, okay? Sometimes what we need is steps, right? Sometimes we just need practical, down in rubber meets the road kind of instructions. And I think as we look at verses 3 through 6 tonight, we're going to see that. At least that's what the Lord was showing me this week, and I was very grateful to Him for that. And so for you note takers out there, we're going to have four key steps, if you will, to joy in our lives. Four things that we can do. Now, I understand it's not all about what we do. The Lord loves us anyway. We're saved by grace and all that. But you know what? There are times when, as believers, there are things we should do. There are things we must do in obedience to the Lord. And as I mentioned before, as D.L. Moody mentioned before, a lot of the joy that the Lord wants us to have comes as we are in obedience to Him. When we walk in disobedience, when we walk in rebellion, guess where the joy goes? Right out the window. Okay? So, why don't you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to just kind of speak to us tonight through His Word. Father, thank You for tonight, and thank You for this study in Philippians. And I pray, Lord, that it would not just remain, this idea of joy would not just remain kind of a philosophical idea, but that it would translate into things that You prompt us to do. Directions in our life that we are to take. Changes in us that You want to make, Lord. That You want to do so that You might bring joy to us. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, and our hardships in the night as well as the day. Father, that's what we need. And we know that it is only as we come to You on our knees, coming to you alone that we will find these things. So, Father, we ask that you teach us tonight. Speak to us through your word. Minister to us, Lord, and strengthen us. We ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. As you can tell, I'm still dealing with the cough, and I'll try not to blow out these speakers in that regard. But one of the things that I think is really important for us to remember as we begin, starting at verse 3 here, is that Paul wrote these words while he was in captivity in a Roman dungeon. Now, I know you've heard those words before at the start of various letters. Paul wrote several of them, of course, from prison. But I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we study through this entire letter. Because remember, what's the theme of Philippians? Joy. Where did he write the letter from? Prison. We should not miss that nuance, guys. It is important. But you would never know that Paul was in prison by the spirit of joy that he expresses in his words in this letter. He truly understood. Paul got it. That joy did not depend on his circumstances. These words, guys, as we read them tonight and going on, these aren't the words of a depressed, angry, vengeful, unhappy prisoner. These are the words of a man who knew the true joy of God, no matter where he was at. And I want you to see that first key to joy in your life there in verse 3. Short little verse, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Key that we find there is this. Paul found joy in thanksgiving. Paul found joy in thanksgiving. You notice he's expressing his thankfulness here to the Philippian or to the Philippian believers. And you know, this is another one of those verses we might read and just kind of skip on by. Like it's just kind of a personal thing between Paul and them. But I believe the Holy Spirit has stuff to teach us in all of Scripture, and I think we see it here. As Paul was in that dank, nasty dungeon, probably shackled, if not shackled to a guard, Paul, as he thought about these Philippian Christians, these believers in Christ, as he remembered them, he did so with a thankful heart. He was thanking the Lord for them. And guys, the first thing I want you to notice here is that Paul was thinking of others. You notice that? What is the most natural thing in the world when we go through trials? When we go through hardships? What is the most natural thing in the world to think of? Us. Yeah, because we're the one in it, for crying out loud, right? It's the most natural thing in the world. But Paul here was remembering the Philippian believers. I mean, what if he had not been thinking about them and had only been concerned with himself? That wouldn't have shocked us, would it? Because that's the easiest, most natural thing in the world would be for him to sit there in captivity, feeling sorry for himself and consumed with his own circumstances and focused on his own misery. But that's not what we see here, is it? Paul doesn't start his letter off with, oh, and by the way, guys, you know where I am. And this stinks and I shouldn't be here and you got to come get me and you need to do, you know, all that kind of stuff. Not at all. He wasn't sitting around thinking only of himself and feeling sorry for himself. He was thinking of others. And I think that's important. He's remembering those brothers and sisters that he knew at the Philippian church. He wasn't just thinking of a nameless, you know, blob of people. He was remembering actual individuals that he knew there. Guys, if you are looking for a sure way to misery and unhappiness, I don't know why you would be looking for such a thing, but if that's what you really want, think only of yourself. Just focus on yourself. You will get there so fast. That's like a highway to a lack of joy. If your thoughts are focused on you, on your issues, on your circumstances instead of others, it is very easy to be discouraged and lacking joy. You know, so often, in my trials anyway, maybe it's true of you, I find myself without joy, and then I blame it on the circumstances. Do you guys do that? And my prayers oftentimes kind of go along like this. Lord, if this problem was not here, I would be joyful. I would be happy. Things would be good if you would just get this out of the way. But I believe that Paul would tell us that the big reason why we have no joy is that we are so consumed with ourselves, so consumed with our own problems. Doesn't mean our problems are insignificant. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes they're very significant. But it's a matter of focus. See, Paul knew and experienced that kind of joy that a person has when having an outward focus that is concerned with other people instead of an inward focus that just is concerned with himself. If you want joy, guys, even in the midst of the trial, help someone else. Think of someone else. Serve someone else. Pray for someone else's needs. My goodness, meet someone else's needs. You know what you'll find? You'll find that joy of the Lord will begin to surface in your life even as your trial goes on. But you know, not only that, it was with a grateful heart that Paul thought of the Philippian believers. He was thankful for them. He wasn't just thinking of them in an abstract way. He liked them. He was glad for them. He was thankful for them. And I think there's something important there too, because you know, it is, again, a fairly easy thing, especially if we're going through trials, especially if we're going through trials with another person, you know, where that person is the trial, which happens sometimes. It's real easy to fall in the trap of focusing on the negatives, on the faults, and on the shortcomings of that other person. And that, when we fall into that trap, when that is what we are doing, quite honestly, guys, we are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, that may sound like too broad of a conclusion to make. And I say, well, how do you know that? Can you really make that statement across the board? Well, I personally think we can. Because bitterness and resentment and anger, a critical spirit, holding grudges, you know, that kind of stuff, are all, according to Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. There were the works of the flesh. I guarantee you, you are not exhibiting the works of the flesh while walking in the Spirit. Doesn't happen. You are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit when you are in that place. If you are a bitter, resentful, critical person, you're going to be lacking joy. You're not going to be joyful. And it's not too coincidentally that Galatians 5 also tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the evidences of someone who is walking in, who is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, is what? You want to take a guess? Joy. Joy. So you can see it's very much tied. Our joy, whether you're in hard times or good, day or night, is very much tied to whether you're walking in the flesh or whether you're walking in the Spirit. The very fact that it was a very common thing for Paul just right off the bat to say, every time I pray, I tell God how thankful I am for you guys, shows you where his heart was at. This was a man who was walking in the Spirit and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But it's also, I think, worth noting here that Paul was not only expressing his thankfulness to them, but he was making it clear that he thanked God for them. That's really the point that he is making here. When he remembered them, he thanked God that they were part of his life. And guys, don't miss that important two-letter word that Paul places before the word God. Do you see it there? My. My God. Again, you might read that and go, yeah, what? Yeah, so what? I think it's actually very important. He says, I thank my God. God. You know what that tells us? That this is Paul's God with whom he has an intimate relationship. It was Paul's God. Not just some nameless, faceless God. Not just that thing way up there that we all worship. It was his God. Paul knew who to thank. God was real to him. Even in that dungeon. Even in that prison. Where he should not have been by all rights. Paul was thankful to God, and that God he had a relationship with. Is he your God? I know you're all believers, because I know you all. I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm asking you if he's your God. Is he that person you have a real, intimate relationship with? If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've got that personal relationship with the Lord, you can have the joy that Paul is talking about when he thanked God for those believers at Philippi. How can you have that joy? Well, let's be practical. Take time to express your thanks to God for the people in your life. Be thankful to the Lord for those fellow believers in your life who lift you up, who encourage you, who share those burdens with you, who pray for you, who help meet your needs. And be careful that you don't become someone who in their flesh is hung up on pettiness, with always finding fault with someone else. Am I the only one that has difficulty in this area? I hope not. Not that I wish bad things on you, but I hope I'm not the only one that struggles with this stuff. We have a hard time in this regard. Visual aid. What do I have? What is this? Blank paper, right? Blank paper. Okay. Like kindergarten. Okay. Now what do you see? Black dot, right? Now, if this piece of paper was the person you're having a trial with, you know what that black dot is? It's all the garbage you're upset about. This is the stuff that's causing you problems. You know what all this white stuff is? It's all the good stuff. It's all the wonderful qualities that we completely ignore and forget about. We completely focus in on what? The black dot. That's what we see. That's what we focus on. And my point being is that we cannot have joy in that situation. Some people, even believers, live their lives there. Constantly complaining, constantly upset, constantly frustrated and bitter and resentful towards one person or another or one circumstance or another. You will never experience joy when that happens. And not only that, those faults in that person that we're wrestling with get bigger and bigger and bigger in our eyes. After a while, that's all that we can see. I got to be honest with you guys. That right there is one of the major issues in our marriages. Right there. You know, once you've been married for a while and all of the shine is off, you know, we kind of just look right past each other most of the time, it seems like. Except for the faults. Except for those things that get under our skin. And so we start to focus there. And you can just imagine, as that resentment builds, as that hardness builds, it just snowballs into bigger and worse problems. And this kind of an outlook on life, this kind of a view of other people, it will always ruin your joy. Always. Be practical again. You know what the practical advice here is? Don't do it. Dude, that's it. That's it. Don't be that person. Ask the Lord to catch you when you're falling into that habit, into that rut. He'll do it. He doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to have that spirit of joy in our lives. So this is one of the keys to joy in your life. Focus on the Lord and thank God for those things and people that He brings into your life. Be a thankful person. The second key to joy is found here in verse 4. Paul continues on with his sentence here. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So the second key to joy in our life is that Paul found joy through prayer. We touched on that just briefly a second ago. It was more the emphasis of thankfulness. But as you can see here, Paul, who's in prison, is praying for other believers who are not in prison. that significant? He was praying for people who were actually better off than him because he loved them and he was thankful for them. He was lifting them up in prayer. Now, and I want you to notice that he was not just praying for a select few either. He was praying for all of them. Not just a handful, not just his select few friends, but for you all. And those words carry with it, again, not the idea of this nebulous group of people, but of he was seeing faces. In fact, these words could even mean that Paul was actually coming with names of those people he knew to the Lord. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do we come to the Lord in prayer, lifting up the needs and concerns of our brothers and sisters in Christ? And not just the couple we know real well, you know, or the ones we like best, but all of them. I mean, there's no room in the church for favoritism, right? I mean, we kind of learned that in Ephesians pretty good, you know, that we learned the importance of loving our brothers and sisters, even the ones who may not be that easy to like. And we're to pray for them as well. Paul was doing that. And not only that, you'll notice he prayed for them how? With joy. He prayed for them with joy. You know what this reminds us of, guys? That contrary to what our flesh will tell us, interceding in prayer for other people is not a burden. That's what it tells us. You know how often I get down on my knees? And I'll do this from time to time. And this is not bragging on myself because I'm about to tell you something that isn't that great. But I'll get out the directory that we have back there and I'll start at the top, you know, and start praying for the people in this church and the things I know that's going on in your life and stuff like that. That's a good thing. I think we should all be doing that. But you know what will happen almost the second my knees hit the ground? My flesh will say, you don't want to do this. You could be doing this. You've got this whole list of things that you got to do. And you know what the weird thing is? Most of the stuff on that list I don't want to do. But all of a sudden, my flesh makes it look like the most attractive thing in the world. Like this is a huge burden that I have to go through in praying for these people. That's not right. Paul was praying with joy. Praying for someone else. Sharing someone else's burden is a joy, a privilege. It's not something we're supposed to grudgingly check off of our daily to-do list. It's something we're supposed to delight in. Something we're to look forward to. Guys, if prayer in general and prayer for people specifically is lacking in your life, guess what else will be lacking also? Joy. True joy will be lacking in your life. However, if we obey 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says to pray without ceasing, right, you're going to experience the joy of the Lord as you are in obedience to Him in prayer. He's going to pour that out to you. Paul was a man of prayer. I think we tend to, tend to think of Paul as a man of words, right? A speaker, a talker, a writer. But Paul was a man of prayer. He did not allow his imprisonment to serve as an excuse for not serving the Lord. I would have. You know, my flesh would have said, I'm not going to do that. I'm the one that needs to be prayed for crying out loud. Paul didn't do that. Paul said, there are people that need the ministry of prayer. And so I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and I'm going to pray for these people, even though I'm here. I mean, for all we know, Paul might have said, hey, you know, I got more time on my hands now. You know, not traveling to a lot of cities at the moment. So guess what? While I'm here, Lord, use me this way. When I can't be there, use me this way. A.W. Tozer once said, as most of you know, one of my favorite authors, but he once said this, an infallible test of godly joy is the degree to which a believer prays more earnestly for the benefit and blessing of others than for his own. I think that's true. I think that's very true. You see, Paul knew true joy because he was faithful in praying for other people. Do you see how that kind of almost naturally takes the focus off of us and puts it elsewhere. Perhaps a focus on where God would have it to be instead. This was a spiritual discipline that Paul did with joy in obedience to God. So again, how do we get real practical here? Pray for people. Pray for people. If you want to do like I do, go get the directory back there and have it in your Bible and open the thing up. And just go right down and begin lifting the people up in this fellowship or people in your family, people that you know. Begin praying for them. Evaluate. Do you spend more time praying for yourself or for others? I encourage you, practice the privilege of interceding for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It will bring you joy. Our next key to joy is found in verse 5. Paul continues his sentence saying, in view of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The third key to joy in your life is that Paul found joy through fellowship. Paul found joy through fellowship. Paul could be joyful even in prison because of the fellowship in the gospel that he had with other believers. How many of you like the word fellowship? Most, we all do, right? Now, I suspect that probably there are many believers that when they hear the word fellowship, their tendency is to think of things like a, you know, a nice conversation over coffee or pie night, right, Corey, or something, yeah, something like that. All good things, no doubt, all good things. But you know what the word here is, the Greek word? It's probably a word most of you have heard. Koinonia. Koinonia. And that word does mean fellowship, but it also means participation or partnership or partners. And I think those three words, fellowship, participation, and partners, really give us a clearer understanding of all that Paul is basically saying right here. He treasured and he found joy in the participation and partnership with other believers. Guys, as believers, we participate together in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here to make money. We're not here to have big houses. We're not here to enjoy life and be comfortable. You know, I'm not saying God doesn't necessarily exclude all of those things from our life, but that's not why we're here. As believers in Jesus Christ who've been saved by Him, what is our mission? We are ambassadors, are we not? We are missionaries for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is to be part of our life. And it's not just to be part of our life by ourselves; it is to be part of our life with one another. You see, we are to be partnering with one another in that regard. That takes place in a million different ways, in a million different circumstances. It takes place within the church. It takes place outside of the church. And I think all of it is, the truth of that really, we find in Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Guys, that's the beauty of the church. Really? I mean, that's how God meant it to be. Just as we saw back in Ephesians chapter 4, when we come together as a body, when we come together as a church, each person functioning properly in the gifts that God has given them, then we complement one another. We complete one another, you know? And that is exactly how God intended the church to be. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here. That's what Paul is referring to. What one person is not able to accomplish, someone else is gifted at. And they can do that. And in this coming together, in obedience to Jesus Christ, we find joy. We experience true joy. I think some of the lack of joy among Christians today is because more often than not, churches don't look like this anymore. You know? They're just places that we go to and then go home from. They're not living, breathing organisms. with everyone using their gifts and in a complementary way to serve the Lord. As you get involved in the fellowship of, for the purpose of meeting the needs of other people, when you truly partner with other believers in bringing people to Jesus Christ, you will not only be a source of joy and delight to those people you're serving, you will experience the joy that we're talking about here. The joy that comes through fellowship. True koinonia. True fellowship. A partnership with other believers. Guys, we were never called as Christians to go through our lives and our spiritual walk alone. If so often that's what we try to do. We try to just go through, you know, this is my stuff, this is my area, nobody else needs to know anything about it, and we just try to gut it out alone. I have never failed to notice that, in at least in my experience, those believers that I've run into who say that, you know, I don't need church in my Christian walk, and I don't need other believers in my Christian walk. I just need Jesus and my relationship with Him and nothing else. You know what I found more often than not? They are some of the most unjoyful people I've ever met. Because a huge chunk of what the Lord has for them, a blessing that He has for them, they have completely removed from their life. And they're ignoring it. Do you want joy? Well, real practical again. Be faithful in partnering with others, other believers in the work that God has given you to do. Do the work. Whether it's here at church or whether it's in some other mission field that the Lord has given you at work or wherever. Partner with other believers. It will be a source of joy in your life. So, the keys that we've seen thus far. Real practical stuff. Thanksgiving, prayer, fellowship. We need them all if we're going to have joy. Pretty practical stuff. Well, the fourth and the final key to joy we find here in verse 6. Now, I suspect this is a verse most of us know fairly well. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Our fourth key to joy in our lives is that Paul found joy through confidence. Paul found joy through confidence. That's why he was joyful. Not confident in himself. Not confident in his circumstances. Not confident in his future. No, Paul could sit in prison and remain confident because he knew who to trust. He knew who to trust, you see. He knew that what God starts, God finishes. And guys, if there is nothing else, if after tonight I never saw you again, I have no reason to think that's the case, I'm not being weird, but if one thing I could get into your heart and into your head is that what God starts, God finishes. That puts the focus where it's supposed to be, you see, on God. So often, where do we put all the focus? On ourselves. Whether it's our trials and struggles, or maybe it's our achievements and accomplishments, or maybe it's our trying to legalistically adhere to a set of rules or something of that sort. All of those, the focus is right here. But that's not in keeping with what Paul is teaching in verse 6. We can be confident, just like Paul, when we understand that God is working in us and that He will complete what He started. Did you know that? Did you know that the good work that He started in you, the day you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, He has promised ahead of time, before it's ever happened, that He will bring it to completion. Now, if that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what else will. Because that's one of the most amazing promises in Scripture. And so applicable for us. Because you know what? We often get really discouraged, don't we? Because we know ourselves. We know our sin. We know where we've messed up. we get depressed. We get discouraged when we're failing and not doing what we should. But if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have every reason to be confident, just like Paul, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul's talking about you there. I think one of the most liberating things that ever got into my head was the fact that the one who is responsible for the final product of my Christian life is not me. Now, that doesn't mean I don't do anything, right? We've just talked about some very practical issues of obedience tonight. But in the large picture, if I was the one responsible for making sure that the good work God completed got finished, it's going to be a long time coming, man. It's never going to happen. Because I know me. The one who's responsible is God. However, you know, the flip side of that promise is true as well. Because we might also, as Christians, choose to deliberately rebel and to sin, to walk away from God. We can do that. We can make those kinds of lousy choices. But you know what? And I know this one from experience. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can rest assured, maybe ominously so, that He who began a good work in you will never rest in pursuing you. He will bring all of His power of discipline to bear in your life, not because He's mad at you, not because He's angry and wants revenge, but because you are His child and He loves you. And He is not going to allow that to go on forever. That's another aspect of this same promise, you see. He's the one responsible. So when we are in rebellion, that's when God brings the paddle, so to speak. And as Hebrews tells us, if we are not disciplined, then we are not the children of God. We don't belong to Him. We're not even saved, if that's the case. So if you are saved, you can rest assured that this promise works that way as well. Guys, we are not sinless when we are saved. You've probably noticed that. But we are forgiven. But what Paul is telling us here is that there will come a day. There will come a day, and man, you and I are going to be there together. There's going to come a day when your salvation and my salvation will be complete. And we'll be standing in front of Jesus. And He will have completed that work that He started in you and that He started in me. That blows my mind. That absolutely blows my mind. And we need that perspective. We need to see our Christian walk from God's perspective and see that it's not a sprint, is it? It's not. It's not this rush toward instant results. Although God certainly does bring results. Our Christian walk, from God's perspective, is really more like a marathon, isn't it? It's a marathon. It's that long haul in a certain direction is what it is. You know, a while ago, Deb, my wife, got this idea in her head that she wanted to do a project in the house. I try to discourage projects in the house. Not because of Deb, but just because of my own issues. But she wanted to redo the downstairs bathroom, the walls, okay? She wanted to redo them. And so she did. And so she went in and she was in there, and so out came the wallpaper off the walls, and out came the spackle, and down came all the trim, and out came the paint. And after a couple hours, I walked in there because she didn't want me in there. And I walked in, and it was a mess. There's paint on the tile. It was just a mess. And I thought to myself, this is horrible. Actually, I think I said that out loud. I think I did. Because actually, Deb's response to me was, and if you know Deb, then you know this is exactly like her. She says, "Don't worry about it. It's going to be great." Well, I walked out of there. I was angry, and I walked out and went and sat down on the couch. And the Lord decided not only to bring me up short on my anger, which He's always good to do, but He also took time to remind me of something. Does the Lord ever do that with you? Use circumstances in your life to show you something? That's always a good thing. But basically what He pointed out to me was that the reason that Deb didn't mind that horrific mess going on in the bathroom was because in her eyes she could already see the finished product. She knew where she was going. She knew what it was going to take a look at, like was going to look like. So in her mind, it wasn't a mess at all. It was getting better, you see. And the Lord reminded me, He said, "You know, Tony, I look at you exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. And although I see all the mess in my life, I see all the garbage on the floor, I see all the paint on the tile, I see all that in my life, He sees me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how He sees me. And guys, because of that, I can be confident." You see? Confident. I like that word, especially in this regard. Not confident in my performance, not confident in myself, but confident that He who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until that day when I stand before Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, you and I both will be amazed at what God has done. Instead of getting discouraged and disheartened with what you see around you, be confident that God's working in you. And guys, He doesn't do any bad work. You're not going to get to the end and see the finished product and go, "It's all right." We are going to be amazed. But He wants us to live in that confidence now, before we've even seen it. Guys, He's using all of the sorrows, all of the joys, all of the trials of your life to conform you day by day into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I know when you look at yourself, you don't see it. And I know, well, you probably look at me and you don't see it either. We don't see that, but He does. He sees what He has done. Are you confident of what the Lord will do for you and in you? Do you have that confidence on a regular basis? Guys, if you do, if you have that confidence that Paul had here, guess what you're going to have a lot of? Joy. You're going to have a huge source of joy in your life. Guys, has He begun a good work in you? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then that confidence should be yours then. Should be there. And that confidence should stir your heart to joy, no matter what you're seeing with your eyes, no matter what you're going through. Paul's words here are joyful words. Joyful words while sitting unjustly accused in a prison. And the very practical keys to his joy were in his thanksgiving, in his prayer, in his fellowship, and in his confidence. Do you want to be a joyful Christian? These are some very practical things we can do. I encourage you to bring these things before the Lord. Because I recognize, just as much as you probably do, that we can say these are things we need to do. But we need His help in doing them, don't we? So I encourage you to pray. Take these things to the Lord and ask Him to point out those things in your life that He wants to change. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, I do pray for each one of us that You would give us a glimpse of that work that You're doing. Let us see and be amazed at some of the things, Lord, that You have changed in us by Your own power. Things that You are currently doing. Father, help us to see ourselves, to see our Christian walk, see our brothers and sisters, our husbands, our wives, our kids, our boss. Help them to see them from Your perspective instead of ours. Help our minds be changed, Lord, by the things that we see here. And Father, I pray that You would remake us, remold us, Lord, into the image of Your Son. That image, Lord, that is thankful. That image that is prayerful. That image that is connected to fellowship. And that image of confidence, not in ourselves, but in You, Father. Father, please cause these things to be true in our lives. And where we are lacking in them, Father, please put Your finger, as You are always faithful to do, on those areas where You want to make changes, so that we might experience the joy You intended for us. Father, might we never believe the lie that sometimes we're joyful and sometimes we're not, just based on circumstances. Father, help us to be joyful through all things. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.